Merry Christmas. I hope you have a wonderful day and I hope your Advent season has been blessed. One announcement, and that is the doxology. I can't wrap my Anglo-Saxon tongue around that name, okay? But the doxology will be sung in unison, and you may sing it in Dutch, or you may sing it in English, and for all I care, you can sing it in Swahili. But we will sing it one verse and all in unison. Let's stand for the call to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Thank you.
To God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Thank you. You may be seated. From Isaiah 7, Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And let's stand to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice. Seated, and let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship, to gather together as your people, to celebrate the intrusion of the Son of God in the life of men. We thank you and praise you that you did form a body for him, and that he was born of a woman, born under the law, that we might be saved. We thank you and praise you that you were careful throughout the centuries to preserve the line of David, that Jesus Christ fulfilled your promise to David, and that he also is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that in Abraham's seed all the earth would be blessed. So as we meditate upon these things, Father, we ask that our hearts would be full of joy and praise, and that we would know that as you were faithful in the past, you will continue to be faithful now, and that you will be faithful in the future. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Once again, Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The prophet here begins with what is called the prophetic style. He speaks of something as already accomplished. Unto us a child is born, past tense. One of the things that we read in the scriptures is we read things sometimes through the mind of God and some things through the eyes of men. And that's the way the scripture works sometimes. And here, the prophet is speaking about a child to be born. This was the child that fulfilled the promise to Adam and Eve, particularly Eve, when he said that in the seed of the woman, that the serpent's head would be crushed and the serpent would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. And this is the child that was promised from the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we find that we, who are God's people, were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So all of this is capsulized in this phrase, unto us a child is born, because the prophet is speaking of something that happens in a few centuries. The child process is a humiliation. This child is also a son, but the child is the son of the Almighty God. He is pre-existent. He was the creator. He is the one who sustains all life, and he deigns to enter into the world of men as a child. It's his humiliation. He comes as a weak child. And he comes particularly to a family which is not renowned, no particular place in the life of Judea. They are a poor family, as we find later on in the book of Luke when they offer up the sacrifice that they need to offer up at his circumcision. It's a poor family. Christ came. He was the eternal Son of God, and he humbled himself. And he comes as a child. But the process here in the word of the prophet is not only to speak of his humiliation and his origin, but to speak of why he came. The government will be upon his shoulder. You may remember that in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 and following, God made a covenant with his people Israel. And that covenant was a, quote, theocratic government. The king of Israel was supposed to be God himself. And you read through the book of Judges that there was no king in Israel. Why? Because every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And there was no king because they rejected their king. And the ultimate rejection was when Jesus stood before Pilate and the Jews said that we have no king but Caesar. And they rejected Jesus Christ as their king. But the prophet here is telling us that his government will be upon his shoulder and that he will bear the burden of governing people. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you'll know that when Jesus served, he told us that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. The view of a government, from God's perspective, is those who lead are those who serve. Contrary to human government. Human government is those who lead oppress, and those who lead use other people. They do not serve. They are served. Yet God's view of government is that those who lead are to serve. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he served us. How did he serve us? He fulfilled the law in all of its parts, and then he took the penalty of the law. And now he serves us because he gives us his indwelling spirit, and he leads us, and he directs us, and he calls us to mind his word. Which one of you have never been somewhere and God's word filters into your brain and you go, oh, yes. That's his spirit at work. We are told in the scriptures that we're to meditate upon his law day and night, and we'll be as trees planted by rivers of water. And when you meditate upon his law, the Spirit of God uses his word to direct you day by day. That's part of the government that Jesus Christ oversees. And he has a name, and the name is plural. Names: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Which ruler that you know that is human would you give any of these names to? All of these names pertain to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is wonderful. He is matchless. He is supreme. He is glorious. Consider the wonder. Here is the creator of all the universe taking upon himself the form of a baby, lying in a manger, helpless, dependent upon mom and dad. That's amazing. It's wonder. Oftentimes we take some of these things for granted, because every year we go through this process. We hear all these stories again and again and again. But we need to pause and wonder. Wonder. There are some things that God doesn't tell us, things that we think are important. He doesn't tell us his length. He doesn't tell us his weight. He doesn't tell us his color of eyes. He doesn't do any of those things that we all want to know when a baby is born. But what does he tell us? He tells us that shepherds come, and that shepherds are amazed at what they see, and then they tell other people. He tells us that wise men travel from the east and worship him. These things are much more important than how long he is, how much he weighs, what color eyes he has. All of those things are irrelevant. The wonder is that here is this eternal being, the second person of the Trinity, lying in a manger. And the reason he came is that he could die for you. That's why he came. He's also a counselor. He is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is all in him. And in the Old Testament, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom, we're to pursue wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is like a woman on the street shouting among all the other voices on the street. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And he is our counselor. Who is the first person you go to when you have a quandary, something to decide? Who is the first person that you call when you're in trouble? One of the things that we need to consider is the exhortation to be still and know that God is God. Why? Because God is the one who gives us wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. So how well do you know him? Does his wisdom permeate your thought process? When you look at the world, do you see the world through the eyes of God? Do you see the world so that you understand that this world is temporal, cursed? This world needs to hear the good news. Do you see the world as people, all of these millions of people, billions of people, need to hear the good news because all of them have an eternal destiny? Is that the way you see the world? Because we need to see the world the way Christ, he is the counselor. He is the one who gives us the words to say. He gives us the thought process where we can be sympathetic and loving. He is also the mighty God. He is the one who called into being that which does not exist. You may recall, he's sleeping in a boat, and there's a storm, and his disciples are all concerned, and they wake him up. And then he addresses the wind and the waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." I went through a lot of things as a child, things that God revealed to me in the scriptures that he did. So I would demonstrate to myself that I wasn't God. And one of the things I did is I would go out in a storm, and when the wind was blowing or whatever, and I'd stand there and I'd go, "Peace, be still," and nothing happened. And so I understood that I was not God. I also would go into my dark room at night and I would say, "Let there be light," and nothing would happen. And I'd know that I was not God. God is the one who says, "Let there be light," and there's light. God is the one who says, "Peace be still," and the heavens and the waves obey him. He is the mighty God. He is the one who sustains all things. Everlasting Father. There is no end. There's no beginning, and there's no end to this person. He's eternal. But he became a man, and as man, he remains in his resurrected body. When he ascended into heaven, what did he have? He ascended into heaven in his body. And in his resurrected body, he told Thomas, "Stick your finger here. Thrust your hand here." So we know that his resurrected body has the five wounds that were given to him at the cross. Which means that if these wounds are there in his resurrected body, they will be there for eternity. He became a man. And now he is in his resurrected body, sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you. He is everlasting. And he's the Prince of Peace. Some of you like to go fishing. Some of you like to go hunting. One of the things that I've observed about people who hunt and fish, that there's peace up there in the mountains. There's peace out there in the river or in the ocean. Sometimes the river, the ocean, and the mountains tell you there's not peace because storms come up, etc. But by and large, when you go hunting or fishing, there's a day of getting away and resting, getting away from all of the other stuff. So you, like everybody else, want peace. You desire peace. This one, who is the child, whose government is without end, is the Prince of Peace. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you may enjoy peace amidst the chaos of life. Because you are at peace with God And because of you being at peace with God, you then have the peace of God. And you know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And all things being good for that purpose, the purpose is to mold you into the image of His Son. So you look like Christ, you act like Christ, you think like Christ, you smell like Christ. That's why your life has all of this stuff in it, to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. This babe that came, lying in that manger, was all these things. And at the end, prior to him ascending into heaven, he tells his disciples, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." The prophet here says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." The exhortation to his disciples was that they would go and make disciples. The government of Jesus Christ increases through the work of the church. I know in the name of Christ some awful things have been done. Awful. But the church is to go and make disciples. Each disciple then becomes one who makes more disciples. And so all of these disciple makers then are increasing the government of Jesus Christ. If we are those who are disciple makers, and we are operating as we ought to, the increase of His government is also the increase of the influence of love. That is characteristic of His government. That is what we are to do. We are to love one another, even as God in Christ loved us. And if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, we are liars. The increase of His government is through you and through me. As we seek to learn to love one another, even as God in Christ has loved us. And the prophet continues, and he says, "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." We don't always think of this, do we, when we talk of this babe in the manger and his life that he follows. But his mere birth and his life and his telling his disciples that all authority has been given to me is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is the king. He is the one that was looked forward to, that there would be a son of David upon the throne forever. That son of David is Jesus the Christ. He is the fulfillment of that covenant. And that kingdom continues. And one day that kingdom will be no longer secret, but it will be a new heaven and new earth. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. And you and I will see Him as He is because we will be like Him. When you consider how we'll be like Him, the one number one thing in my life that I look forward to is I will not be able to sin. And for that, I look forward to with great anticipation. And the kingdom continues to grow. And there's a purpose. Notice the purpose. To establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. We live in a world that is very much conversing about equality. Equal. Somehow or another, equal is not in God's vocabulary. Justice is. The just God justifies sinners. How does He do that? He does it because our penal substitute fulfilled the law so that when I believe on Jesus Christ, I am in Christ, and therefore God sees me in him, and I am righteous. It's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. This government is just because God is just. And Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility of judgment. And when this child who is in this manger fulfills all of the reasons that he came to earth, he is exalted as king. And then we, as his children, by faith in Jesus Christ, are kings and priests. Is that what you look at in the mirror every morning? Ah, I'm a king. I'm a queen. I'm a priest. Is that what you see? You should, because when you are in Christ, that's who you are. You are part of this process, of this government, which establishes judgment and justice. And the prophet ends with telling us that this is going to be accomplished. And it will be accomplished in your life. And it will be accomplished throughout the rest of history. And it will be accomplished at the end of the world when there's new creation, because of the zeal of the Lord. See, the Lord is zealous. He is one. Not only is he zealous, but he is also jealous. How is he jealous? We always think jealous is something that is bad. Trust me. I was jealous of my wife. That's a good jealous. I was jealous about her, for her. Why? Because my responsibility as her husband was to defend her, to protect her. My responsibility was to be certain that I loved her. You know what love is, don't you? Gentle, kind, patient, all that. And I had that responsibility, and I was jealous for her. I was jealous that she would do well at her job. I was jealous that she would be able to take care of all the things that she took on as her responsibility. God is more jealous than I was. God is jealous about you. He's molding you and shaping you to be the person that you will be for eternity. It's his work. As he sent his son, born of a babe, born under the law, to accomplish a purpose, he is now working in you with a similar purpose. To mold you and to shape you so that you are the one who will enter his gates with thanksgiving, and you will serve him with gladness, and you will praise him. The prophet here is speaking of this child. You and I look back at this, don't we? We look back every Christmas, we look back to this coming of the child. But we also have another opportunity. We don't have to just look back, we can look forward. And we have an opportunity to understand that as God fulfilled the prophetic word, the child was born, this child fulfills the Davidic covenant. He is the King of Kings. And God being faithful in fulfilling all the Old Testament prophets through this child is a faithful God, and he will continue to fulfill his word through the resurrected, risen Christ. God does not change. He is immutable. His word is settled in heaven. And as this child was born in fulfillment of all of those anticipatory prophetic words, God will continue to do his work and he will come again. And when he comes, you and I, if we are deceased, will rise with him and meet him in the air. If we're not deceased, we will be transformed. I'm looking forward to that. I lived in a family where my grandfather told me, I anticipate God come, that Jesus will return before I die. And I said, Granddad, the moment you're dead, you're wrong. He died. My parents had the same view. They anticipated Christ to come before they died. And I'd say, well, the moment you're dead, you're wrong. And now I will tell you, I anticipate Christ to come before I die. If you attend my funeral, I was wrong. But he's coming again. And that's the prophetic word for us today. And that's part of the message that we have in the gospel. This world is a cursed world. This world is a world that needs to be transformed. This world needs you and me as salt and light, but we can only be the salt and light that we're supposed to be if we get a hold of this child. And we understand that this child that we remember every Christmas is the man who grew up and died on Good Friday. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whose government there is no end. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you that he loved us with an everlasting love. And we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would become those people who are focused on the gospel, that we are ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight, that we would understand that we have a high calling to be those who are kings and priests in this world, that we are to intercede for men and women, we're intercede for our leaders, we're to intercede for those around us and for our family members. Teach us, Lord, to meditate upon your word, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of him who did love us and die for us. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Joy to the World. Thank you. who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.